Well, it is somewhat of an unexpected blessing to come among you and to have the opportunity, again, of opening the Word of God to you this evening. Again, take your Bibles and turn to the passage of Scripture that Pastor Mark has read to us in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And as you're turning to that passage, let me read a verse of Scripture in your hearing from Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 21 says this, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servants, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Let's pray once again and ask God to be pleased to bless His Word this evening. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity of gathering with your people to worship you. And now as we come to open the Word of God, would you, by your Spirit, come and make the Word of God effective. So draw near to us and do us good as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 25, Moses is preaching to the children of Israel. He has a message for them as they are about ready to enter the promised land. That land that was promised to their forefathers many, many years earlier. And as they are about ready to go into that land, Moses has one final message for them. And the bulk of his message to them begins in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And there, Moses rehearses once again, the 10 words that God gave to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai some 40 years before. And he rehearses all those commandments. And starting in chapter 6 and going through chapter 26, Moses has been opening up in greater details what God expected of the children of Israel, how they were to live when they landed in the promised land, and what those 10 words meant with regard to making them a distinct people from the other people that occupied the land. And starting in verse chapter 25 and verse 17, he begins to expound the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." He's coming to the end of the heart of his message. And as he opens up this 10th commandment, he does so that the people might live their lives differently from those around them by being a people who do not covet. The 10th commandment stands apart from all the other commandments. In fact, if you consider the last four commandments, you'll notice that God goes after actions. He says, "You shall not murder." He says, "You shall not commit adultery." He says, "You shall not steal." He says, "You shall not bear false witness." But when he comes to the 10th commandment, he really goes after the heart of sin. To covet leads to murder. To covet leads to committing adultery. To covet is to steal. To covet is to be dishonest. So the 10th commandment is not introducing a new class of sin. Rather, it points to the root of sin. This commandment shines a light on our self-centeredness. A self-centeredness that resides in all of our hearts. We see something we want and we desire it, including another man's wife or including his male servants or his female servants. We don't like our circumstances. We prefer that things would be more convenient for us. We don't like to walk through challenges, so we murmur and complain about our lot in life and how unfair it is. We're not going to be happy until things change. We're going to be dissatisfied. We're going to be discontented. We're just going to be miserable until I either get what I want or until my circumstances change. So we find ourselves restless, dissatisfied, and just discontent. At the root of murmuring, at the root of discontentment, is a covetous heart. We're not content. There's not a sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of the Spirit, which gladly and freely submits and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal of everything in life. And so as Moses opens up to the people of Israel what it is not to covet, in the passage that's been read in your hearing, starting in verse 17 of chapter 5 and going through verse of chapter 25 and going through verse 15 of chapter 26, I believe what Moses is setting before us is a remedy, or we might call it, he's given the people of God a preventive medicine to keep them from coveting when they go into the promised land. And while when we read through what Moses is going to tell the children of Israel, that there were certain customs and practices that they engaged in that we don't engage in, but yet the principles that are set out in this passage of Scripture, I believe, can be helpful for us not to covet as we've been commanded to do. And so this evening, I want you to consider with me this prescription or preventive medicine to help you not to covet, not to be discontent or dissatisfied with your lot in life. And the first thing I want to point out is this. If we're going to be kept from having a covetous heart, then we must focus on the fear of God. We need to focus on the fear of God. In chapter 25, starting at verse 17 to the end of this chapter, that's what I believe Moses is telling the children of Israel. Now what you'll notice as you read through this passage of Scripture is God's reminding the children of Israel that the land you're going to possess, the land you're going to, is not a land that you've earned. It's not a land that you deserved, but it is a land that you're going to have because God's going to give it to you. And you need to be stewards of that land. I mean, it said it again and again. Look there at verse 19 of chapter 25. He says, "The Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess," talking about the land which the Lord God gives you. He says the same thing again in chapter 26, verse 1. In chapter 26, verse 3, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 17. He constantly says, this is a land that God is giving you to possess. Be wise stewards. Be good stewards of what he gives you. But here in the passage, starting at verse 17, Moses speaks about a brush-up that they had with the Amalekites. He says to them, verse 17, "Remember Amalek. Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out from Egypt." Now let me give you a little background. The Amalekites were people who occupied the land of Canaan. They're one of the five people groups that's mentioned there in Numbers chapter 13 when the spies go into the land, they spy out the land, they come back, they give a report. They mention there in Numbers 13 and verse 29, these five people groups, and the Amalekites were one of them. Here in this passage, Moses takes note of a specific event that involved the Amalekites. He takes us to an event that happened 40 years earlier. As the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, there was this occasion, and it's recorded for us in Exodus 17, that the Amalekites attacked Israel while they were traveling in the wilderness. As they were heading toward Mount Sinai, this is the first warfare that the children of Israel experienced once they had left Egypt. You might recall, many of you might recall this certain battle, because in Exodus 17, we read that Moses went to the top of a mountain, and he stood there, and he had a staff in his hand, and when he raised his arms, Israel prevailed. But when his arms became tired and began to droop, the Amalekites prevailed. And so Aaron and Hur came along, and they supported his arms and kept them up so that Israel would prevail. Now, the event of Deuteronomy 25, however, mentions a part of that warfare that Exodus 17 does not record for us. And we're told that at the start of this battle, as the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, that the Amalekites came along and they attacked them from the rear.
Now, Israel is tired. They've been slaves. And now they're running for their lives. And at the back of all the children of Israel, as they leave Egypt, were the weak, the vulnerable. As Moses says, the stragglers. And the Amalekites struck them from the rear. And Moses makes it clear that this attack was a cowardly attack. Why did Amalek lead his army to do such a thing? Moses tells us. Moses tells us that he did not fear God. He gave no thought of God. And Moses is here telling the children of Israel, when you enter into the promised land, blot out the memory of Amalek. When you enter into that land of rest, blot that man and those people out. Now, I do not believe that what he's saying to them is, you destroy them. You wipe them out. That's a command that's already been given to them. Back in Exodus 17, they were told to wipe out the Amalekites. But I believe that what Moses is saying to the people of God is, when you enter into Cana, when you get there, you blot out the memory, the custom, the attitude of these people. They did that which was wicked because they had no fear of God. Because notice what he says at the end of verse 19, you must not forget. This is how people live when there's no fear of God. They do whatever they want. The only thing they're interested in is what they think is good for them. What they think may be profitable for them. There's a self-centeredness in how they live. And when you get into that land, you live differently than them. You be a distinct people. And don't find yourselves coveting with regard to your circumstances, your lot in life, or what you don't have. God's going to give you this land. But don't you forget God. What is the fear of God? What is that?
Well, I told my people when I preached this that I have a definition of the fear of God. The only thing I don't know is if it's mine or somebody else's. I found it in some old notes, and I don't know if it was what I wrote down. I had some people come up and say, Pastor, that was your definition. I remember, which amazes me, I remember when you preached something along that line a long time ago, and you, that seemed to be your definition. But anyway, I don't want to take credit where credit's not due. So if you know someone else who said this, give them the credit. I don't know. But the fear of God means I live my life recognizing that there is one true and holy God whose inspection I am constantly under, hearing all that I say, and whose ears are constantly hearing all that I say, and who will one day judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ.
It means I live my life knowing there's one true God whose inspection I am constantly under, who hears everything I say, and one day he will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Or as one person says, to live every day knowing God's watching everything I do, everything I say, everything I think, and I want him to smile. And I dread his frown. And I live my life that way, knowing that nothing is hid from God, so that when things get difficult and I murmur and I wish it's my life was different and it seems unfair, God knows that. You may not express it to anybody, but God knows that. When I'm upset with my parents and I go into my room and under my breath I say a few things and think to myself, I'm getting even with them. I'm saying bad things about my parents and they don't even know it. God knows. God knows. If we're going to be kept from coveting, we must focus upon the fear of God. We must not forget there's a God in whom we must deal. And wasn't that the fear that Moses had? Look over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 10, Deuteronomy 6:10, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into a land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, a hewn cistern which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you ate and are satisfied. Doesn't that sound great? Houses you didn't build, eating food you didn't plant, having a well that you didn't dig, and you eat and you're satisfied. Notice then, verse 12, then watch yourselves that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by him. Don't forget God. Don't forget God, but fear him. And I don't know about you, but I'll confess that when I'm discontented, when I'm just unhappy or miserable because of either the things I don't have or because of my circumstances, it's usually because I've forgotten God. And even on those times when things are going well, how often do we forget God? And Moses tells the children of Israel, don't forget God. Well, secondly, then, coming into chapter 26, what's the second part of the remedy? What's this? acknowledge the goodness of God. Acknowledge the goodness of God. One of the ways in which I will be kept from forgetting God is to remind myself of what a good God we have. Now here in verses 1 through verse 11, again, Moses gives them instruction concerning the first fruits. Moses is telling them to bring the first fruits. And what that meant, that there were certain things they must do. He says there in verse 1, "And then it shall be when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first fruit of all the produce of the ground which you bring in from your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name." So what are they doing? He's saying, as you go out and you have this produce, whether it's from the orchard or whether it's from the field or whether it's from your garden, whenever you have a harvest, you're to take the first fruit, the first harvest, the very first thing that comes up. You're to cut it, you're to bring it into your house, and in your house you would have this basket, and you would put the first fruit in the basket. And then at the time of feast, you would bring that basket full of fresh fruit, or full of first fruits, and you would take it to the place where God has chosen, which by and by would be Jerusalem there in the temple, and you're to present it to the priest as an offering to God. And it would be used as a constant reminder of God's goodness to you. Every time you went to take a piece of pear off a tree or you sickled a piece of grain, you would take that first part and you'd walk in the house and you'd put it in the basket. And again, it would be a reminder. This is what God has provided. This is how God has been good to us. Then you take it to the temple and you present it to him. You worship him because of his goodness. And then when you come to worship him, you're going to say some few things. You're going to say some things to the priest. Verse 3, "You shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time, and you shall say to him, 'I declare this day to the Lord my God that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us.' And then the priest shall take the basket from your hand, and you shall set it down before the altar of the Lord your God." So you see, you take this basket in and you say, "You know what? You know what? You know why we have this? Because God gave us the land. He kept his promise. He's been so good. He's given us this land." And then they were to pray. They were to pray. And we read, verse 5, "And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, 'My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, but they became a great and mighty and populous nation.'" Now, here's what I want you to notice as you read through this prayer. Notice the progression. Notice the intensity. I mean, we right here to begin with, we came as a few in number, but we became great. Not only great, we became mighty. Not only mighty, we were quite a population. Then he goes on. "And the Egyptians treated us harshly." Not only harshly, they afflicted us. Not only did they treat us harshly and afflicted us, they imposed hard labor upon us. I just love the way he just, there isn't one way to describe this. I've got to tell you more. Verse Verse 7, then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord, he heard our voice. But he not only heard our voice, he saw our affliction, our toil, our oppression. He just stacks descriptive word after descriptive word. And then the Lord brought us out of Egypt. How did he do that? Again, what does he do? With a mighty hand. Not only that, an outstretched arm. And with great terror. And with signs and wonders. And he brought us to this place. And has given us this land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I have brought the first fruit of the produce of the ground which the Lord has given to me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. They're to recount God's goodness. We were sojourners. We came to Egypt. We came to Egypt. There weren't very many of us. But then we became great and mighty and populous. And the Egyptians, what did they do? They treated us harshly. They afflicted us. They oppressed us. What does God, look what God does. He comes along and he hears our cries. He hears our voice. He sees our affliction. And with his mighty hand and outstretched arm and with great terrors and signs and wonders, he has now brought us to this place. We once lived as slaves. Now we live in a land and we have wells we didn't dig and we have houses we didn't build and we eat the produce of plants and vineyards that we did not plant. This is God's goodness towards us. How often in all the blessings do we stop and say, this is God's goodness? Little things. Last week, in the midst of an ice storm, many people were without electricity. Ours stayed on. Why? God's goodness. How many times do we walk into a warm house and say, God's goodness? How many times do we sit around a table with food to eat and we say, God's goodness? And how often as the children of God do we say, you know what? I was once a slave to sin. I was in bondage, and sin is a terrible taskmaster. Sin, at the end of the day, treats me harshly. It oppresses me. Oh, for a season, it looks like it's fun. It looks like it's enjoyable. But by and by, sin was only going to ruin me. And God heard my cry when I cried for mercy, and he sent his son. That through him, my sins can be forgiven and I can be numbered as a child of God. And there's been this work of reconciliation between me and my God because of God's goodness. I don't deserve that. It's God's goodness. And no matter what we're going through, no matter what we don't have, if God has saved us by his grace, he has been better to us than we ever deserved. You see, the children of Israel, this wasn't just a one-time thing, bring the fruit and produce in first fruits and bring it before God. This was done year after year. They were constantly reminded of God's goodness. That's why we come to the Lord's table. We come to remember God's goodness to people who don't deserve it. And so if we're going to be kept from covetousness, we need to acknowledge our God is a good God. But then finally, Moses tells the people they need to recognize their dependence upon God's blessing. They need to recognize their dependence upon God's blessing. And Moses sets before them another practice, another custom that they were to engage in. Verse 12, and when you have finished paying all your tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, then you shall give it to the Levites, to the strangers, to the orphans, to the widows, that they may eat in their own towns and be satisfied. And you shall say, and then he goes on to, as we've read already, he goes on to speak about the fact that we've obeyed the commands as we ought to obey. We've not eaten while we're mourning. We haven't done these things. We've sought to obey your commandments. And what he's referring to, you see, they were to bring a tithe. I mean, the first fruits was, it wasn't a big quantity. I mean, it was just the first fruit. That's all they were bringing. A tithe would be quite a bit. A tenth of all that they have harvested was to be brought to the temple. And this was to be used to feed the multitudes that would come for the feast. It was also to be used to take care of the Levites who were taking care of the temple. But every third year, you would take the tithe and you would keep it locally. You would go to your local synagogue, and there, that tithe that you would give would be used to, again, care for the local Levites. It was to care for the orphans. It was to care for the widows. So again, it was a matter that these are the things that God has given to you. This is the land that he's given to you. And God says, I just want you to use a tenth of it, a tithe, in order to see that others are cared for. You know, I always find it interesting. If I were to ask you this question, what do you have that doesn't belong to God? Now, I hope, most of us would say, I don't have anything that doesn't belong to God. Everything I have belongs to God. And what I find interesting is God says, you know what? I just want a tenth. Just want a tenth, a tithe. Right? He could say, I want it all. But he says to them, just bring a tenth. Bring a tenth. But then, as they engaged in this activity, notice verse 15. They say, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and what? Bless your people Israel and the ground which you have given us, a land flowing with milk and honey, as you swore to our fathers. They have this prayer. Lord, bless, we pray, this land. A land that you have given to us. It is a prayer of dependence. We recognize whatever we receive from this land will only come by your blessing. We want your blessing upon these things continually. It's the language of dependence upon God. And so we're reminded that we need to diligently, continually ask God's blessing upon anything we put our hands to. His favor, his kindness. And so here are three things that Moses reminds the children of Israel. When you go into that land, and you're going to have warfare. I mean, you first of all have to take care of those who occupy the land. But when I give you rest, be a contented people. No, this is the land that the Lord your God has given you. Be wise stewards with what he's given to you. Use it for his glory. Use it for his honor. It's not about you. It's about your God and how you can glorify him. And in order to keep from having a heart that covets after other things or covets for different circumstances, be a people who focus upon the fear of God. Don't forget God. Be a people who acknowledge God's goodness in all things, and be a people who depend upon his blessing and his favor in your life in this land. That's his instruction to them. And so when verse 16, then he goes on to say, this day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes. Now remember, we're just looking at the 10th one. He's spent, I don't know how many chapters, even though they weren't chapters, but from chapter 6 all the way to the end of chapter 26, he's expounded what these commands are, what God expects of them in light of these commands. But Moses said, this day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes, these ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. Do them immediately. Do them sincerely as you walk into that land. Well, may God help us, because we're all prone to coveting. I don't know if that's a true statement. I think I'm safe in saying that. I know I'm safe in saying this guy's heart's prone to covet. But may God help us to focus on the fear of God, acknowledge the goodness of God, and depend upon the blessings of God for all that we have. Let us pray. Father, again, we're thankful for the instruction that we receive in your word. And Father, we would confess that we've fallen short of obedience. We have not lived by the standards that you have set up. We are sinful, and sin separates us from God. But how thankful we are for the Lord Jesus Christ, who obeyed every commandment perfectly. And yet he was willing to take the punishment that we deserve because of our disobedience. And Father, we pray that this evening, perhaps there are some who sit among us who know you not, that they've thought, well, if I just obey those 10 commandments, I'll do all right. But Father, we've all sinned and come short of your glory, and therefore we all need a Savior. And you've given us a perfect Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, and we bless you for that. And we would pray that some would be awakened to their sin, and you would grant unto them faith and repentance. Father, those of us who are your children, by your grace, we pray that our heart's desire would be to be obedient. And though we fail, we're thankful that as we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But Father, we pray that our pursuit would be to live godly lives in this evil world. And that, Father, we would not have a heart of covetousness, but that we would have a spirit of contentment, realizing our God knows what is best, and we will trust in him. So, Father, may your word be profitable for your people, and may our response to that word bring glory to your name. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.